Well, good morning. I wonder if you've ever wondered why the date of Easter keeps moving every year. You know, this year it's a lovely warm day and you think people are talking about records being broken about our lovely warmth. I've seen winter, speaking when I was up north, where you look out and it would be snowing. And at the moment we look out and we think, can I go down to the beach? Think about our country. How much time do businesses spend planning? How much time do academic institutions like schools spend planning, and yet they allow Easter to keep moving? Have you ever thought, what's going on? What is going on that means people keep Easter moving? And you say, well, what actually are they doing? Well, they're saying, we're trying to find the spring equinox to start with. You know, that time when there's equal night and day, roughly. And they say, well, let's keep it simple. Let's call that March the 21st. And then we'll start watching the moon. And then when the moon's full, we'll say, oh good, that's the moon, the full moon. That reminds us of the Jewish Passover. And then the Sunday after that, that's Easter. And I think that's a bit of a complicated calculation to keep doing every year. Why are they doing that? Well, because they know the Jews were following a very similar calculation to get the time of their Passover. And because they're fixing, our country is still fixing in its calendar every year, a moving date that says, we believe something so important happened at this time of year that it's worth moving our calendars just to make sure we're remembering it at the right time. That Passover time when Christ died, which we call Good Friday, and then the Sunday after when we remember the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead, Easter Sunday. They might say, well, if you're talking Passover, this is rooted in history. Maybe you're here this morning saying, well, I'm someone who likes my evidence. And Pierre was mentioning evidence this morning. And no serious historian is going to deny that a man called Jesus of Nazareth was crucified by Pontius Pilate, a Roman governor, and died around AD 30. No serious historian is going to challenge that. But then you say, okay, I'm happy with this Easter calculation taking us to Good Friday. So far, that's okay. Historical event, he died, Passover time, under Pontius Pilate, history bears it out, no problem at all. But what about Easter Sunday? Well, when we come to Easter Sunday, I would suggest that we're divided into two broad categories. There's some of you, and maybe some of you in front of me this morning, saying this: miracles cannot happen. They just cannot happen. So it doesn't matter what level of implausibility of the explanation, any explanation other than Jesus rose from the dead is the one I'll believe. Because I've already decided miracles can't happen, so therefore I will do anything to explain it away. Because miracles cannot happen. Well, if that's you, let me ask you, why have you come to that conclusion? Miracles cannot happen. Because as Pierre was saying, the Bible presents us with evidence in saying miracles can happen. Now you say, well, they don't happen all the time. Well, that's the point of a miracle. And the point that Pierre was bringing out of Peter and John going to the tomb is they were presented with evidence. They came along, they saw the empty stone, the stone rolled away. They said, there's no body. They went in and saw the grave clothes. Grave robbers don't leave expensive grave clothes and take a mutilated body. But the expensive grave clothes were left, folded neatly. They were presented with evidence. But at this point, as we come in our reading, and please have reading 2 in front of you as you look at John's Gospel this morning with me, we see John acting in a way that does not make sense if he wants to explain to hearers in the first century when he wrote that Jesus was risen from the dead. Look at the first two words of that little verse 11. There's a little number, that's a verse number of reading 2. It says, but Mary. But Mary. Now, why would that cause them to stop? Well, let's listen to this chauvinism from the Jewish historian Josephus. This is what he says. He's talking about court. Let not the testimony of women be admitted. That's what he said. And then he gives some reasons. And then he says, nor let servants be admitted to give testimony. In the ancient world, this is an anti-Christian writer writing, he says, don't let women give evidence. We don't trust their word. And yet John puts and makes a big play of it, a woman, as evidence. Not as just seeing the empty tomb, Peter and John saw that. Not just in seeing the grave clothes, Peter and John saw that. But the first eyewitness of the risen Lord Jesus Christ was a woman. Now, for that to happen, there's a simple explanation why John put it. That's what happened. But there's a further point to make here. Because John is not content in just letting us know that the resurrection happens. You could walk here this morning, you could have walked in and say, miracles don't happen. You could have walked out and saying, okay, I accept the evidence, a miracle happened, Jesus rose from the dead, and that would give you no benefit whatsoever. Why? Because what is John talking about? He doesn't want to persuade you this morning about the fact of the resurrection alone. He wants you not to know about Jesus. He wants you to know Jesus. He wants you to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And therefore, the particular focus of this account of Mary Magdalene is her personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the deeper question for us to ask this morning is not just, did this happen, but do I know him? Well, let's have a look at this relationship that Mary has, a personal relationship with Jesus. Now, she'd been with Jesus a long time. You know, Jesus didn't just have 12 disciples who were men, who he spoke to and taught. He had a whole group of people who came down with him from the north, from Galilee, including a group of women who, it says, ministered to his needs. And that phrase is potentially involving food, washing, all practicalities like that. Now, what do we know about Mary Magdalene? Well, we know that she was present and she watched the horrors of crucifixion. She was there at the cross. Matthew tells us that she followed as the body was taken down off the cross and taken to a close by grave. And she sat down opposite the grave and watched the body go in the grave and the stone be rolled in front of it. And then she went home. And what does it say here in verse 1 of reading 1? She came to the tomb early, 2 days later, on the third day, the first day of the week. And she came to the tomb early, the first chance she had after the Sabbath. And she sees the stone rolled away. She goes back and she tells Simon, Peter and the other disciple. And having gone back, she comes back herself. Now it seems she's probably been outrun by Peter and John. And they go home, it says in verse 10, but she stands weeping. And John really emphasizes that, doesn't it? Look at verse 11 with me. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. I don't know if you've ever been at a funeral when, although you knew the person, you didn't know the person closely. And there's a difference between your response. You're sad to see them gone, but you look over and you see the family and they are absolutely heartbroken. It's like when we see on the news, you know, you might see a picture, and it's not always very kind to show this, but you know, there's been some victim often in the Middle East, and you see the women wailing. And you know that their grief is not your grief, but you can see that it's deep. And you know there's a close relationship that's been broken. That's Mary. She had a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. She saw him. She was with him from Galilee along with his other women and his disciples down to Jerusalem. She watched him die. She watched him buried. And she is devastated. And how does she describe him? Look at verse 13. The angels speak to her and they say, woman, why are you weeping? She says to them, they have taken away my Lord. They've taken away my Lord. She had this personal relationship with him. How did that start? Well, you know, when you read the Bible, there is an unembarrassed supernaturalism to what goes on. What does it say about Mary Magdalene? She was the one out of whom Jesus had cast 7 demons. Demons possessed her. They had control of her. Her life was a misery. And then she met the Lord Jesus Christ. He cast the demons out. And she loved him for who he was, as the God-man on earth. She said, "My Lord." Here she's meeting, the supernaturalism goes on. She's meeting angels. And she speaks to them about "My Lord." As I said, this reminds us, this passage is not just talking about raw facts of the resurrection. It mentions those. But the point is that this is a person that we're talking about. The Christian message spread first into Europe through a man called Paul. We call him the Apostle Paul. And he explained, as he went to cities, about what he did. He said, "I resolved to know nothing else but Jesus Christ, the person, and him crucified." And then what happened to him? But it's the person that Paul was talking about. You see, Mary had not been set free from these demons by following a philosophy. She'd not just come across some good teaching. She'd met a person who set her free. And the bottom line of the Christian faith is this: that we cannot save ourselves. We have a problem, our sin. And just like Mary had demons in her, people talk in a figurative way today sometimes about the demons in them. And what do they mean? Usually they mean that they have desires to do things which are sinful, whatever they are, which destroys their lives and often destroys the lives of their families around them. And they seem to have a grip on them and they say, "I can't get free." Now, sometimes we just focus on the extremes. But each one of us, if we're honest, grow up with an addiction to ourselves and telling lies to better ourselves and saying words that hurt people. And all these things are sin as much as the more dramatic things. And we can't set ourselves free simply by following a series of rules. We need to meet a person just like Mary Magdalene met Jesus Christ. She said, "He is my Lord." She had that personal relationship with him. So it was devastating for her to be apart from him. Well, you might say, "Well, that's interesting. There's people with personal relationships, and I could be at that funeral and see that personal relationship is being gone." But there's something more here, isn't there? It's not just a personal relationship. As we look at verse 14, we see it's a living relationship. What do we see about Mary Magdalene? First, she's been looking in the tomb. She stooped and looked in the tomb. She's seen these two angels. And then something alerts her. Whatever it was, we don't know what it was, whether she saw a shadow behind her, whether the angels looked behind her, but she turns round, verse 14, and she saw Jesus standing. But she didn't think or didn't know that it was Jesus, whether through her tears or just simply because Jesus looked slightly different, risen from the dead. Jesus said to her, verse 15, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Now, that could seem, on the face of it, a pretty unkind question. Can you imagine if I went to a funeral and saw someone in utter grief and saying, "Why are you weeping?" They'd be right to slap me, wouldn't they? I mean, what an insensitive question. But this is not an insensitive question, because Jesus is saying, the reason for you to weep would be if I were dead. But the tomb's empty. The angels have been pointing you to the fact that I'm alive. And here I am. Why are you weeping? He's saying, I'm alive. And then he speaks. And then he speaks to her in an old familiar way. Jesus says to her in verse 16, "Mary." His name, Aramaic, Mariam, he would have said. And she turned to him, and we get the Aramaic exactly that she responds, Rabboni, which means teacher. Now, you might be thinking, well, this is an extraordinary back from the dead moment. We all know back from the dead moments, don't we? And imagine if you're a Sherlock Holmes fan, you know that Sherlock Holmes is supposed to have died and Reichenbach falls and Conan Doyle had buried him off, and then Conan Doyle wanted to make a bit more money, so he just writes a different story and said, well, all it seemed he was dead. He did a bit of a jiu-jitsu move, nipped up the cliff, and voila, he was back from the dead. That's a back from the dead moment in society. But that's back from the apparently dead. This is a back from the actually dead. Remember, Mary Magdalene, she was there at the cross. She saw him give his last words. She watched the Roman soldiers, most probably, as they stuck a spear into his side and saw blood and water come out. She saw the corpse, the dead corpse, be buried in the tomb. She knows it's been there over the weekend. She knows that he has really died. That's why she was weeping so much. That's why, even with the evidence, she was not prepared to believe. We've got to get this nonsense out of our head that ancient people were credulous fools. They weren't. She's had evidence, but she's not yet believed. But she sees now Christ alive. She hears his voice. And she finds that she doesn't just have a personal relationship. This is a living relationship. And you know what? This is what each one of us who are members of this church know and rejoice in. That we have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that so important? Well, let's remember again. Christianity is not a philosophy. It's not a way of life, fundamentally. Christianity is a personal relationship with someone who is able to save us from sin and death and hell. How do I know that when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he really did die as my representative? How do I know that when he died, on him were placed my sins and he died the innocent one for the guilty in my place? How do I know that? I mean, if he's just in his tomb, I wouldn't know that. But I know that's true because he came back from the dead. As God's saying, I'm pleased with him. He didn't deserve to be in the grave, but he took the punishment that his people deserved and he rose again from the grave. He is one who's not just a dead teacher. He is a living teacher who has a living relationship with his people. Well, where do we find Mary now? Well, we get a clue with what Jesus says to her. Jesus says to her, do not cling to me. You can see that in verse 17. Now, if we compare the gospel accounts, it seems what Mary's done is she's overjoyed. She's fallen to his feet and she's grabbed his ankles. Now, many of you know I've got young children. And you know, sometimes when young children are apart from you and they might lose sight of you, and you hear a cry, they're not very happy. And then they see you again, they run to you, and they come into your arms, and they grab you, and you can't put them down again half a second later. They're clinging to you, saying, I don't want to let you go. That is Mary. She's saying, I don't want to let you go. You're back. I don't want to let you go. She's clinging to him. But Jesus says, there's something more. We've not just got a personal relationship here. We've not just got a living relationship here. We've got a lasting relationship, an everlasting relationship. Mary doesn't need to cling on because there's a bigger picture here. You see, what does Jesus say? He says, do not cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and to and your Father, to my God and to your God. You see, when Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't just come back to say, well, Mary, I'm going to stay with you on earth and you're going to have a better life because you know me and then one day you'll die. He's saying, I am on my way up to heaven, to reign. I'm on my way up to heaven, which is where I'm going to be taking you to when you die. Jesus has got a bigger plan. He's saying, Mary, you're being adopted, you've been adopted into the family of God. Sometimes we think generally of, some of you hear people say, well, we're all God's children. Well, in a general sense, that's true in the sense he made us. But that's not how Jesus is speaking to Mary here. He's talking about the personal relationship, the eternal relationship he has with his Father. And he says, I've got that eternal relationship, but he didn't say our Father. He says, my Father, eternally, and your Father, personally. You can be adopted into, or you have been adopted, Mary, into that family. Go and tell the rest of my family on earth. Go and tell my brothers. She goes and tells the disciples with this greatest news ever. That the relationship that the believer has with Jesus is not one that's just for now. Some people will say, well, what's Christianity? It's just finding a nice set of rules to get you through this life. No, it's not. The Christian faith is presented in by John. Is something that will endure forever. Now, many of you who know this church know that there's a sad space this morning in our church. We'd love to have one of our sisters, Susan, with us this morning, but her time on earth is limited, and I'm privileged to be able to speak to her on a regular basis. And what comfort can I bring to her as her time on earth draws near? Is it, well done, you followed the right moral teachings? Or how about, well, don't worry, the body's nothing, don't worry about it. That's what the world might say. That's not going to bring any comfort at all. But what is the comfort for anyone who is dying? The comfort for anyone who's dying is the comfort that Mary Magdalene knew. A personal relationship with someone who left heaven and came to earth to die for their sins, to take the punishment they deserve. A living relationship, because that person didn't stay dead. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't stay dead, but he is alive, and therefore we know for certain that our sins are forgiven. And as we approach the final judgment, we can say, I'm safe. Not because I'm perfect, but because though I failed, he took the punishment for me. And because I have the confidence that I have a lasting relationship, not just for this life, but a relationship that continues beyond the grave forever. And so we see Easter placed in our calendar, moving every year, because this is the most important time of year for us to remember. A risen Saviour who's conquered death for us and offers us heaven. And let me ask you, as I close, do you know him? I'm not saying, do you believe the resurrection is true? It'd be good for you to accept the resurrection is true. But John's purpose is far more. He doesn't just want us to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He wants that believing for us to have life in his name, to know him. You can know him this morning simply by accepting what he's done, asking him to forgive you for the wrong things that you've done, taking him to be what Mary said. She said, he is my Lord, the one in control of my life. And then you'll know what Mary knew, the joy of knowing a risen and a living Saviour. If you'd like to know more about that, maybe you've not thought about that in this way before, I'm going to be putting some books at the end. How can I become a real Christian? Just on the table out there, they're free to take. I'd love for you to take one and read one. But most of all, I'd love you to know the joy of what Mary knew, what we know here, a risen Saviour, alive, and he's able to take us to heaven when we die. Amen.